Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
The older I get, the more profound mothering and motherhood and all of that seems to me, and how very challenging and incredibly rewarding it is, I know. So thank you all for your contribution. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Sometime in 2017, we're going to get finished with Ephesians 1. There's just so much stuff in here, and I won't take too long today to cover what I'm going to cover, but I can't think of anything in that I've ever read that has a more meaningful impact on my own life than the first three chapters of Ephesians. And it's powerful. A.T. Robertson, who is a Greek scholar that I look to quite a bit, I mean, he's passed away, but he's written a lot of written some commentaries and a lot of Greek exegesis. This is what he says about the first three chapters of Ephesians. He says, Paul has written nothing more profound than chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. Here's another commentator. Kind of puts it in an awkward way, but and yet it says exactly what I just said. He says of the first three chapters of Ephesians, he says, the profoundest thing ever written. I think I would agree with that. Well, what's going on in Paul's heart and mind is this expression or explosion of truth, of revelation that he had gotten from God. It's so profound and so different from the past until as these thoughts begin racing through his mind, he's dictating this letter to a scribe. And there are all these big, long, run-on sentences. For instance, I've been preaching on one sentence for 3 weeks. It's just a long sentence. Verse 3 all the way through 14 is really one sentence. And verse 15 through the end of the chapter is another long sentence. So it's hard for him to be grammatical in what he's seeing and what is coming out of his mouth and is being written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These magnificent truths, these mind-blowing, and believe me, if it blows your mind, it was blowing theirs more because they were fresh in this revelation of the great grace and love of God through Christ Jesus and all that it meant. So it's pouring out of him, spilling out of him. And you'll remember, he didn't get this from men. He said he didn't consult with men. But it was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And he said these were so profound revelations, for he didn't talk about it for 3 years after he was caught up into the third heaven and all this stuff that happened to him. He even speaks of that person in the third person. He doesn't even refer to it as being him, even though we all know it was. He's saying these are too wonderful, too marvelous to even say. That's how impressed he was and awed and overwhelmed by the revelation of God's great love and grace in Christ and the accomplishment of all that Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection, in the sacrifice. So that's the background to this book, and it's just utterly amazing and full of stuff. So we're just going to jump in here. We're on verse 9 through 14 today, and I want to read the passage, and then we'll come back and look at it separately. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, in which he purposed in him, talking of Jesus, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, in the heavens, and things on the earth. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory, period. That's just a part of the sentence. So all of this magnificent stuff in here. Now verse 9, he starts out talking about the mystery of God's will. You see that, don't you? He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention that he purposed in him. He made known to us the mystery of his will. This is the first time, folks, listen to me, this is the first time that the great mystery of the will of God in Jesus has been revealed. So it's an overwhelming thing. The mystery of God's will, I mean, that is mysterious, isn't it? The mystery of his will. Now, we know in verse 4 and 5 a part of what that will was, what that mystery was, because he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. We know the part of the mystery of God's will is that you and I and all those who believe would be adopted as sons, as children of God. That happened before the foundation of the world and the fall of mankind, that God had already predetermined in his the kind intention of his will that we should be adopted as sons, that we should be a family, that we should come into union with the holy God. That was God's intended will from the very beginning. That's the mystery of his will. Now, there are other aspects to the mystery of this will, as we will see. Now, he expands on that in verse 4 and 5, and he says that we not only be adopted as sons, we come into union with God. We begin to have the same, we instantly begin to have the same DNA as God, as a son and a daughter of God, and be presented, he says, to be presented before God, holy and blameless. Presented, that Christ presents us, this presentation that God has to the Father. What's he presenting? In the kind intention of God's will, what is the presentation? He's presenting you and presenting me before the Father, holy and blameless. This is Jesus' presentation to the Father, a holy and blameless son and daughter of God. Now, you remember the word before, that we're presented before the Father, holy and blameless, before the Father. That Greek word means closest possible proximity to, meaning face to face. You're presented to God through the work of Christ, by Christ, in Christ. You're presented to God face to face with him, holy and blameless. And there's no other way to be presented to God other than that way. Meaning you can't be a child of God. You couldn't come into union with God unless Christ had accomplished that on your behalf. He is holy. We have to be holy. We are made holy and made blameless. No blame laid to us. That was the mystery of his will, in the kind intention of his will. And it all happened through Jesus. It's important you get that. Jesus did this. The Father did this. It didn't happen through me, and it didn't happen through you. It didn't happen through a bunch of us together. We were powerless to do this, and yet this is what he did. And Paul, think about how that's blowing his mind and blowing everybody else's mind. Me holy, me blameless, yes, in Christ. Now, there are other aspects to the mystery of his will that we're going to look at. Now, look in verse 10. All things summed up in him, verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth, and then in him. Again, the mystery of God's will was the summing up of all things in Jesus. The word translated administration here, it's a good translation, is oikonomia. Oikonomia, administration. And he says, an administration suitable to the fullness of times. An administration suitable for all time. An administration that's suitable to eternity. A new administration. a new rulership, a new governorship, a new kingship and administration that's suitable to the fullness of times, not just suitable to temporal time as the law was, but suitable to all times, eternity. The old administration was the law. The new administration is Jesus. See what I mean? The old administration, the governorship of their lives as far as the relationship with God was concerned, was the law. The new administration was Jesus. Jesus. Everything changed in Jesus. Everything changed in Jesus. A new administration, but this administration is suitable to the fullness of times. Suitable to the eternity of time, not temporal time. Forever, meaning this administration is suitable forever. And forever will be suitable. Jesus is in charge. That's what he's saying. Paul coming from a Jewish perspective and a Jewish history that wasn't true in the past administration of the law. It wasn't suitable to the new administration. It wasn't suitable to eternity. Now it is. Jesus is in charge. Everything changed in Jesus. Let me read you J.B. Phillips' translation of that verse, verse 10. He said, "All human history shall be consummated in Christ. Everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him." Everything changed in Jesus. For humanity, in our relationship with God, everything changed with the administration of Jesus. All old things passed away. Everything leading up to Jesus was only a prologue to Jesus. Everything that will happen after the advent of Christ and his life and death, burial, resurrection on earth, his advent in earth, in earthly body, everything after his resurrection still points directly to Him. Everything is summed up in Him. As a matter of fact, Colossians says this, that everything consists in Him. He created all things, and all things are held together by Him and consist in Him. In other words, they have their consistency in Him. They hold together in Him. Flies apart without Him. But in Him, all things are held together and summed up. And what I'm saying to you is this, in a real way. I want you to think about this a minute. There is a sense in which every single thing, whether it's earthly things, spiritual things, or whatever, every single thing and every single person is in Him. Everything is in Him. Everything. The universe has its consistency and operates in Him, in His administration. So therefore, every human being, in a sense, is in Him. Everything's in Him. Now, I'm not saying that every human being is a believer. I'm not saying that every human being is a Christian. I'm not saying every human being is a disciple of Jesus or a learner about Jesus or a believer in Jesus. But they, listen to me, are in Him because all things are in Him. All things. And what that means to me is this, that things concerning Him are bigger than our minds are able to comprehend. Jesus, folks, is a really big deal. He's a big deal. And then Paul is saying that all things, comes to the end of all these, this long run-on sentence talking about redemption, and we're chosen in Him and adopted in Him and we're cleansed in Him and we're holy in Him and blameless in Him and we are redeemed in Him. And through the lavish poured out grace of God through Him to us. And He comes and He says, I don't know how to say it any better than this. All things are summed up in Him. All things. All things. I want you to notice what He didn't say. He didn't say
things about your life are administered by you. You don't have the administration. He does. You don't have the performance expectations. The performance expectations were on Him and are on Him. In other words, you're nothing. He's everything.
Yes.
But you're everything in Him too. Everything that God desired you to be is in Him. He wanted a family. So He got one. He got one. We were adopted. That's the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. Now, if you don't believe that, do you remember here's another part of the mystery of God's will, I believe. For Paul, at least. It is for me, too. For Paul, at least, it was this. Prior to Jesus, there were the Jews. These were God's people, right? His chosen nation. His nation, His people. Was anybody else included in that? That's not a hard answer. No. No. Exclusively the Jews. And that's human history up until that point in time, as far as human history goes. Jews. God? Who's God's people? The Jews. If you want to know about God, who do you talk to? Talk to the Jews. They're the ones that know Him. Do you know Him? Mm-mm. I don't know Him. Are you included? Nope. It's the Jews. All right. In human history, the Jews. And the great mystery of Paul was this. That the gospel, the good news of the love and the grace of God in Christ was for everyone. That's utterly scandalous and shocking to the world at that time. That the gospel, that God is for everyone. The God of the Jews is for everyone. He's including everyone. The whole world was divided, them and us, up until this point. And now, everyone is one in Jesus, at least as humanity goes. Jesus came for the whole world. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus came for the whole world. Not just the Jews. The whole world's included in Jesus. You remember when I was teaching you about the feast and we looked at Passover and the other feasts? You remember at Passover, right prior to the Exodus, they offered this lamb the night before the death angel came. They offered this lamb as a sacrifice. It was one lamb per household. Now, under the law, and when the sacrificial system has been instituted in the priesthood, it was one lamb once a year for the whole nation of Israel. Right? They sacrificed a lamb for the whole nation. In Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, it is one lamb for the whole world. A household, a nation, the world. You see the progression of that. Jesus died for the whole world. It's not God's will that any should perish. It's not His desire that any should perish. It's not His heart that any should perish. And it's not outside the confines of His sovereignty and His work that any should perish. He took care of all of it. You don't have to perish. No one has to perish. He so loved the Jews that He gave His only begotten Son. No, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone is included. This is a big, huge, remarkable deal coming from the lips and the revelation that God gave Paul, coming through his lips to these human beings who had never heard anything close to that in their lives. Ever. That was the mystery of God's will, that the whole world is included in Jesus. So, the next few verses solidify what I just said, verse 11 through 14. And again, I won't take long. And I title this in your notes, Jews and Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice something when we read this. Pay attention when we read these next three verses and look at it this way. When Paul speaks of us, and he uses the term us, when Paul speaks of us, he means the Jews. When Paul speaks of you, He means the Gentiles to whom he's writing this letter. And then in verse 14, he uses the term our. Us, you, our. All right, now just notice it as we go through here, verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, talking about the Jews there, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ, which were Jewish, were the first ones to hope in Jesus. All of the apostles were Jewish. The first presentation of the message of Jesus was to the Jews. The ones who believed on the day of Pentecost were Jews. And almost everyone, if not everyone, that believed in the months thereafter were Jews. We were the ones, us, we were the ones who first hoped in Christ. In the end, that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, Gentiles, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you too, were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Jews and Gentiles included. Our. Now it's our. It's not you and us. It's we, it's our. You're included. I got included. Now, folks, that's a really, really big deal. It's a big deal to be chosen and included instead of not chosen and excluded. That's what Paul was saying here. So what did he say? He said, we hoped first. We hoped in him first. First, and then you, first of all, hearing or listening to the message of the truth about Jesus. You, having listened, then you, having listened or hearing the message of the truth, the good news, the gospel, the good news, listen to the message of the truth, which is, the message of the truth is, the good news or the gospel or the good news concerning your salvation, after having believed, something happened to you, as it did with us. Something happened to you. You may not know this or be aware of it, but something cataclysmic happened to you when you listened to the message, the good news of Christ. When you listened to the message, the good news of Jesus, and then having believed, something happened to you. What was it that happened to you? You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. After you listened, heard, and the message of the good news of your salvation, you're included in Jesus, and you believed that, then something remarkable happened in your life. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, just as we were and are. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We hope first, and we were sealed, but then you heard, and you listened, and you believed, and you were sealed too. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Marked as his. Stamped, sealed. Stamped as his. Arabon is the Greek word. It means guarantee or surety. Surety, guarantee, marked as. You know, this was common in their culture, the stamping of the signet ring, sealing something. But there was also a common practice everywhere. Contracts everywhere were sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered through surety, through a earnest payment. Something of great value on its own was given to guarantee that the contract was valid and would be carried out. The fullness of it all would be carried out. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, a guarantee, a surety. King James says, the earnest of our redemption, the earnest payment of our redemption. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we are His and fully will inherit all things of His. Guarantee. Utter guarantee. When you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Whether you feel it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you know it or not, you can doubt it if you want to. You can do anything with it you want, but it's still true because He sealed you. You didn't seal you.
Amen.
He sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. What a down payment. What a guarantee. The presence of God, the third person of the Trinity, living in you, sealing you for eternity. That's Jesus' administration. The law's administration is that you are never sure. The law's administration always makes you unsure. He's saying, I'm making you sure through the surety of the Holy Spirit. You're sure. You're secured. Romans 8:16 says, Paul says, that the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits of what? That we are children, sons and daughters of God. The Spirit Himself is bearing that witness to your spirit that you are a child of God. An irrevocable, unchangeable, eternal, God-done, God-performed, Christ-earned reality has nothing to do with you. You just believed. And He did it. He did the rest of it. And then he mentions this term the pledge of our inheritance in verse 14. We're nearly through. The pledge of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, a promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The pledge of our inheritance. A Greek word, arabon, means guarantee, means surety, but it also means something else. It's arabon. It means to braid. To braid together. To braid together. In a contract, it's these two parties becoming intertwined in the contract. Unbreakably intertwined in the contract. Braid. It doesn't say twist together. It doesn't say slip knot together. It says braided together, which is you can't undo it. It's braided. Two parties intertwined. Your relationship with God is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And He is the surety. It's not unlike a wedding ring symbolizes the marriage. This is true. This symbolizes this reality. The Holy Spirit's presence is a down payment or a symbolizing of the eternal nature of your relationship with God as a son and daughter. Then verse 14 also says, he uses this phrase, God's own possession. God possesses you. I'm possessed. You're possessed too, in the best sense of that term. I'm His possession. I'm not my possession. I'm His. God's very own possession. God's very own family. It's important that you feel secure. It's one of the most important truths and one of the most easily defensible truths, in my opinion, in the finished work of Jesus, is that you're secure. When you believe, you're secure. You're a child of God. That's never going to change. I wrote a whole chapter on this in my book. Please read it again, would you? It starts on page 125. And I cover it from all these different kinds of angles. It's one of the most easily defensible truths in the Scripture. It really is. You're secure. When you believe, you're secure. Now, you ask average people, people all over the place, you ask most ever anybody in any, almost any evangelical church, do you know God for certainty? Are you absolutely sure? Are you sure that, say, go to heaven? Not really the way I would put it, but are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. I hope so. I hope so. Where does I hope so come from? Where is the I hope so in this rooted? Where is it grounded? In whom is it rooted? And in whom is it grounded? Where is that opinion grounded? Where does it come from, I hope so? What basis does the I hope so come from? Let me tell you where it comes from. It comes from the law. It comes from the law. It comes from a dependence on my performance. It comes from a system of works and morality. That's where it comes from. It's focused on me. I hope so. I'd never be presumptuous to say I know so, because I don't know what I'm going to do in the future or how I'm going to think in the future. It's depending on me. Then I hope so. I hope I do good enough. I hope I do. I hope even that God's really, really merciful and covers me or does something, because I know I'm not too good, but I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than some. I'm better than some. I know I am. I look around. That's the way it feels. I hope so. Let me tell you where this really rooted. It's rooted in two concepts. It's rooted in the concept of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, morality, performance. That's where it's rooted, that hope so. It has its roots in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. You have the law depicted and Jesus, you have the law exposed there. You have Jesus exposed there in the tree of life. When you're in Jesus, you have life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to live for the rest of your life in a hope so, maybe so. And I hate to disappoint you, it's probably a no so. It has the wrong roots. Somebody has said this clearly, and I agree with it. He says there are two types of religion. I would say there are two types of kingdoms. There are two types of systems in relating to God. There's only two types of systems to relate to God. He says two religions, two bases of religion. One is human achievement. The other is divine accomplishment. Human achievement or divine accomplishment. You can't have them both ways. Either Jesus did what Jesus did and it's absolute and utter and permanent. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, or it's all left to you to hang on. See, my security is not based upon the fact that I'll be in heaven. The angels fell from heaven, if I remember right. So your security isn't based upon a place like heaven. It's based upon a person, on Jesus. I'm in Him. And I'm a son and a daughter, and I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and He is the pledge of my inheritance, which is coming my way. Brooke, would you come, will you? Now listen, don't live a moment in fear. Don't live a moment in doubt. Paul is saying, can you imagine what these people are thinking that he's writing to? This is not nearly as mind-blowing to you as it was to them. Probably. Well, it may be. It is pretty mind-blowing to the average evangelical out there living under a mixture of law and grace. It really is. They'll say, you're nuts. What about? What about? What about? I don't know what about. When you listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, when you listened and heard the message of the truth, the good news of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Guaranteed. Signed, sealed, delivered. Won't you stand, please?